What do you think about when I say the word Christian? We talk about a Christ follower. Well, what does that exactly mean? Some people think, okay, if you're a Christian, you're a Republican. Or you may think that I'm a Democrat. Or a Christ follower, a good one, would be like Mother Teresa, someone that would serve. They're gentle, they're kind, they're helping the poor. What about the televangelists, you know, the people we see on television or hear on the radio, you know, these people that are so vociferous in their pronouncing of truth? Or maybe you think of a hypocrite, or maybe someone who's loving, generous, someone God-fearing. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. The title Christian over the years has really meant different things. For example, if you take around the 1950s, 1960s, when I grew up, everybody in school would say, oh yeah, I go to church. And where I live in the Bible Belt here in Georgia, most everybody was Baptist. I was a Methodist. There were some Presbyterian. You know, there were a lot of Protestant. There were Catholic. There were a lot of people, but everybody went to a church somewhere. And that's the 50s and 60s or so. Everybody had positive thoughts about the term Christian. Even until fairly recently, if you were running for a political office, you would say, oh yes, this is my church, and your church would support you, and a lot of people went to churches to garner support for their election. However, you take the year 2000, around the 2000s or so, things began to change. Things started to become more worldly. And now, to the point, even elected officials, if you say that, yes, I'm a member of a church, or I am a Christian, or a Christ follower, you're looked on with disdain because you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you're racist, you're all of these things, these labels that people put on you because you choose to follow Christ. So what does it mean to be a Christian, a Christ follower? The first time that the word was used, Christian, was used very derogatorily. It was used in that first century in Antioch by the pagans. And they used the term Christians. They called the people that were following Jesus, they called them little Christs. Christians, your little Christ. It meant that they were making fun of them because they were trying to be like Jesus. And the term started out as a derogatory term. A lot of people, when they think about Christians, they think about what a certain group would be against. Oh, you're a Christian, so you're against this, you're against this, you're against this, you're against this. Oh, you know those Christians, they're against everything. But what do we believe as Christians? You know, we are against certain things. However, if you ask most Christians what they're against, I would say probably other Christians. If we look at the church, if we look at Christ followers, there is more infighting because of different beliefs, and that's how denominations started. Well, let's look at Luke, and I want to take us back to what it means to be a disciple of Christ, because I believe there's a difference in being a believer and being a disciple. And so we're going to look at that. Let's look at Luke, and I'm in chapter 14 and verse 25 through 28. It says this: great crowds were following Jesus, and he turned around and said to them, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even more than your own life. Otherwise, again, that's one of those words you got to circle. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. And then he ends with this warning here, listen, but do not begin until you count the cost. Wow. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be a follower, a real follower of Jesus, you've got to love him more than you love your own family, more than you love your own life. He says, don't begin, don't start following me until you count the cost, because if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. And I'm not talking about this watered-down American version of a Christian, more of a cultural Christianity guy, a cultural nice guy. Maybe the term has really lost its meaning. So if you dare to be a disciple, you need to understand it's going to cost you something. Consider the cost. This isn't a safe game. You are putting yourself on the line. As Sandra prayed today, we are praying for persecuted Christians around the world. People who take the name of Jesus, and just by taking the name of Jesus could lose their head, lose their family, lose their, they could have everything taken away from them. They could be imprisoned. This isn't a little churchianity. This is following Jesus. And you got to count the cost, because to dare to be a disciple is going to cost you something. What's it going to cost you? Well, first of all, the scripture promises, Jesus promises us, you're going to be persecuted. At some point, you're going to need to ask yourself, am I really following Jesus? Because you are going to be persecuted. For some, you may lose your job. You may lose your job because you're unwilling to do something that other people will do so that they can keep their job. You know, maybe fudge a little here, maybe do something, immoral or not quite really illegal, but not necessarily, you know, on the up and up. It might cost you a promotion because people look at you as, oh, that's that fanatical Jesus freak. Might cost you some relationships, friendships. You don't get invited to parties as much anymore. Some family members may not understand, and they want to know, why. How come every time you come over, it's okay if you bring your church in and say the blessing over the food, but man, don't start talking about Jesus here in the house. It may cost you popularity. Groups that you used to hang around with, people you used to hang around with, they're not going to do the same things that you are trying to order in your life. And so because you're changing your life, you're becoming more like Christ, they see that change and it makes them uncomfortable. So it's like, hey, let's don't even invite them. You may stand out because you're going to be different. You're not going to look or act the same like the rest of the world because the Bible tells us you are not of this world. You've been given something different. You are of another world, the kingdom of God. And in some parts of the world today, if you claim the name of Christ, you can lose your life. That's what Jesus says. You have to love me more than you love your family, your wife, your children, even your life itself. The word disciple is a Greek word, and it means a learner, a pupil, a disciple, or a follower. In ancient Israel, what would happen is every student, every male student, would begin to study Hebrew. And they would study the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And as they studied the Torah, they would actually memorize the first five books of the Bible. And if you were really, really good at that, then you could go to like rabbinical school. You know, and so some people, some of the Jewish boys made it to rabbinical school. And as they were there, these rabbis, the older teachers, would come by. And every once in a while, someone would really stand out. And if you really stood out, then they would take you on as their disciple, as their pupil. And you walked with them, and you talked with them, and you listened to them, and you learned from them so that you, in turn, could become a rabbi yourself. Our mission here at Three Point Bible says this: love God first. Get that right. Then once you love God, love others. But the third thing, and just as important, comes from Jesus' great commission to us, is to go into the world and make disciples, to teach them. We want to create followers, not of us. We don't want them following Paul or Steve or Sandra. We want them following Jesus Christ. And so what we're trying to do is point them to the truth that He is worthy of following. Disciples, followers, students, pupils. Jesus is the rabbi. He is the Lord. So we follow him, we pursue him, and what he did, we will do. So over the next couple weeks, I'm really excited about this series. We're going to be talking about daring to be a disciple and what the disciples do that is different than the world. Because if we do the same things of the world, if we're trying to be attractive to the world, what do we need the church for? We could just throw parties. We could do things that the world does. We could have raves. We could have all-night dance parties. We could do midnight bowling and every once in a while just throw out the name Jesus. We could look just like society. Then what would the church be? So I want to encourage every one of you to get out of your comfort zone during the series and study with us what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Christ, because it will change your life. Today, I'm going to overview a couple things that Jesus did and we should do as his disciples, as his followers. So the first thing, Jesus touched the untouchables. Jesus touched the untouchables. In our culture, we don't like to touch anything that's unlovely. And right now, we don't touch anything or anybody. We wear masks. We wear gloves. We don't even know how to wear gloves. People put on gloves and they're touching all kinds of things, spreading germs everywhere. They don't care because they got gloves on. We don't like to touch things that are dirty. We don't like to touch things that are unlovely, that are ugly, we're afraid of. You ever seen them sticky, ugly, warty-looking toads? Now, when you're a kid, I remember as a kid, man, you'd pick those things up, and they would tell you if it pees on you, you're going to get warts or whatever. But as a kid, you didn't care. But now as an adult, it's like, ew. You know, I don't want to touch that thing. Margie picked one up the other day, kissed it, and this is what she got. So I'm your prince, honey. Anyway, in our culture, we don't like to touch the unlovely, the sweaty, the ugly, the people that are coughing. We don't want to touch those things. In those days, lepers were about as unlovely as you could get, and Jesus made it a point to touch lepers. It says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him, Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." According to Leviticus chapter 13, having leprosy was one of the worst things you could have, because not only did it rot away the skin, but sometimes it would also rot the nerve. There are stories of lepers who would go to sleep and wake up and they'd be missing appendages where rats had chewed them off, and they didn't even feel it because the nerves had died as well. They were told in Leviticus 13 they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that either you could move to the other side of the road or they would have to go to the other side of the road. In other words, they had this big neon sign on them saying, "I am dirty, I am unwanted, I am unloved, I am unclean." It was the most horribly disgusting disease that you could ever imagine. Some people referred to it as the living dead. And a disciple touches those that others won't touch. That's what Jesus did. Look what he did in verse 41. The Bible says this in Mark. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Immediately. The word in there where it says he was filled with compassion comes from splagnosomy, which means from the bowels. From the very deepest part of me, I had this yearning, this tender mercy, this deep mercy that caused me to move. Is there that burning within you that you want to move to touch the unlovely? You may not have to touch lepers, but there may be people that we need to be a part of. The homeless, the people that are sick, the people that can't get out, the people that are even in our neighborhoods that everybody else is kind of shunning for whatever reason. Maybe those are the lepers of today. How is God calling us to minister to those people? Have you ever hurt so much that you had to act? Have you ever been given a cause so deep inside of you that if you didn't act, you thought you would just explode? There was a story, I think it was Hotel Rwanda was the movie, and it was a story of basically genocide that was going on. One group was destroying another group, and they talked to the guy who was in charge of the hotel, and they asked him, they said, what can we tell everybody? How can we get this message out? And the guy says, when the rest of the world hears the horrors of what we're going through, they'll help. They've got to help. And the reporter looked at the man and said this, "You don't understand. When the rest of the world hears your story, they will watch it on TV and they will say to themselves, 'How horrible, what a tragedy,' and then they'll turn the channel." How many of us late at night are binge watching shows or whatever, and those commercials come in with the starving children, and we think, How in the world can there be starving children when we have so much? And our heart goes out to them, but then we turn the channel so we can feel better. A disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, is going to act somehow. It's going to say, what can I do? How can I help people in my community? How am I going to help people around the world? How can I help you? A disciple touches the unlovely. You hurt so deeply that you cannot not help. You feel so deeply for the hurting, the outcast, the downtrodden, that you have to help. And so a disciple touches lepers. Another thing Jesus did, Jesus befriended the unwanted. Matthew chapter 9. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, and Matthew was a tax collector, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. I mean, who was Jesus hanging out with? Those were the people that were the outcast. Whether it was the woman at the well, whether it was the woman that was caught in adultery, whether it was the tax collectors like Matthew or Zacchaeus, or the prostitute who threw herself at Jesus' feet in worship. All throughout Scripture, you're going to find Jesus ministering to people and being with people that no one else wanted to be around. And he took time for them. On his way to a town, and his disciples are saying, we got to hurry. And he's in the town of Nain. There's a funeral procession that is going by, and a widow has just lost her son. She'd already lost her husband, so she loses her son. And Jesus stopped what he was doing, where he was going, stopped the agenda. Stop. And he spent time with her and raised her son from the dead and gave him back to her. Because people matter to God. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, so that all of us could have eternal life. Now, we like to think in the church circle sometimes that just means us, but it means everybody. It says, for while we were still sinners, God sent his son for us. That means when we were living our own lives, being our own gods, doing our own things, God still loved us. And so those of us in the church circles, we think like, well, yeah, that's for me. But listen, it is for everybody. And our job is to make disciples, to make Christ followers, to go out and spend time with people that are unwanted. I mean, so-called Christians today, we listen to our own little music. We learn our own little languages. We lose touch with the kind of person we were and the kind of person that we could actually minister to. You know, those people that smoke or drink or watch R-rated movies or have tattoos in weird places or pierce things that shouldn't even be pierced. But you know what I'm talking about. God died for those people too. And so how do we get the message out that God loves you? Christ died for you. I mean, we tell our kids, don't hang out with them. They read Harry Potter. Love the unlovely. Be with the unwanted. When did we forget that it was that kind of person that Jesus came and hung out with? It was those people that Jesus was trying to save. The Pharisees, the church people, they were ticked off. They were mad. Jesus was hanging out with the wrong people. This is what it says in Matthew 9 again. When the Pharisees saw this, you know, him hanging out with tax collectors, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. Instead of drifting away from those kind of people, if we dare to be a disciple, we are going to befriend the unwanted. We are going to touch the lepers, whatever that means in our society today. And the third thing is sometimes you are going to offend the Pharisees. Man, we have Pharisees everywhere. We have Pharisees in our jobs. We have Pharisees in our, maybe even in your families. We have Pharisees in the church. The legalistic idea is like, well, you can't do this. You shouldn't do this. You know, there are stories I remember from growing up where if you didn't wear the right things coming in, you know, they would ask you to go home and change. If, you know, things that outwardly may not matter, but it's different. things that don't matter one way or another to our salvation, but matter to, like, maybe what the rules of the church are. This is what it says. Luke chapter 13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Then Jesus put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. And what would you say at that point? Hallelujah. Amen. There's been a healing in the house. People be dancing around. People be falling out. There'd be all kinds of stuff running around the church. The ladies in white going crazy. All this healing and stuff going on. But wait a minute. Listen. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. Okay? That's fine because you're supposed to teach on the Sabbath, but you're not supposed to work. And what did Jesus do? He healed somebody. 18 years. This is a long time this lady has been tormented. She's been crippled. Then Jesus puts his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. But if you were to ask a Pharisee, and we're going to find out, when you ask a Pharisee, is that a good thing? For all of us, we'd be like, yes, praise God, she's healed. What a miracle. This is the Son of God. But you ask a church member, was that a good thing? And this is what they said. Luke chapter 13, verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Listen to that. Indignant because he had healed somebody, made them well. But on the holy day, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? God, forgive us when we put rules above people, when we put rules above you, when we try to confine you into 6 days a week. I like the prophet, the Beatles, who said 8 days a week is not enough to show I care. Not six. All the time. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You don't put them in a box and say, okay, we can only heal on 6 days. We can only do work on 6 days, and on the seventh day we're just going to do nothing and just listen to some teaching. Offend the Pharisees. Another time Jesus healed on the Sabbath. A guy's hand was all shriveled and withered up, so Jesus healed it. Again, Pharisees so ticked off, they went outside, and you know what they did at that time? They plotted to kill Jesus Christ. Think about the irony of that. You cannot heal on the Sabbath, but you can plot a murder on the Sabbath. Welcome to the church world, friends. Or welcome to not just the church world, welcome to our world here. Well, we will tell you when and where and what you can do and how you have to do it. As a Christ follower, you are going to offend some people at times. In the church, it may be the rules, it may be the Pharisees. In our community, it may be our elected leaders, where we say, you know what, we are going to gather. Not in groups, but we're going to gather over the internet, and we are still going to praise God. We're still going to do things that Christ has called us to do. Yes, we're going to put on a mask, but we're going to go to people's homes and deliver food. Yes, we're going to go to people's homes, and we're going to cut their grass. We're going to go do things because that's what we are called to do, because there is such a deep pain inside of us that if we don't do it, we're going to explode. Dare to be a disciple. Does it always have to be so painful to engage a society that is ambivalent, not paying attention to Jesus at all? We must go to where they are, speak their language, take Jesus into the world aggressively. We have to do it without hesitation. We have to do it without reservation. And this is important. We can't water the truth down. Mary Poppins said, a spoonful of sugar will help the medicine go down. You can try to make it taste better, but here's the thing. You have to tell the truth. Because if I am not telling you the truth, I'm not helping you. I'm allowing you and enabling you to continue to do whatever you want, thinking you're okay when you may not be okay. Confront hard issues head on. And if controversies come, so be it. One of our greatest honors is to hurt for the cause of Christ. So are you ready to be a disciple? really? Are you ready to dare to be a disciple? I want you to consider the cost, because it's going to cost you something. You can be have this sanitized American version of a cultural Christian, and you could just blend right in, and nobody even knows that you're a Christ follower. You don't do anything different. You don't speak differently. You don't act differently. You look the same. And so people look at you, and they have no idea that you follow Christ. God bless America. But if you follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. And I think that's why Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. You have to carry it daily. Because daily, you have to make the decision to yourself that it can't be your way. I don't want Three Point Bible Church to be this kind of safe place where people kind of come and hide. They feel good about themselves. Because here's what I want us to be at Three Point Bible Church. I want us to be confronted with the Word of God. I want us to be confronted with the gospel. I want us to see that we are sinful people, and without the mercy and without the grace and without the providence of a mighty God, we are dead. But if we surrender our lives to Him, we will never be the same again. So do you dare to be a disciple? Jesus would say to you, if you want to be my disciple, you must love me more than anything else, including your life, your family, your spouse, your children. But before you do, consider the cost. You want to be a Christian that blends in? Go ahead, but you're not my disciple. Where are you at? What is speaking to you today? How is God maybe beginning to open up your heart a little bit? How is God beginning to speak to your mind today? What is God saying to you today about being a Christ follower? Let's pray. Father, I ask in your holy presence, Father, that you would move in a way that only you can do. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make us miserably uncomfortable, that we could no longer live in a state of lukewarmness. We don't want to be like the Laodiceans. Father, we ask that you would stir us with a holy passion that would serve you and to pursue you. Father, that you would give us a divine hurt, a compassion for today's lepers. Father, give us strength and courage to befriend the unwanted. And Father, though it's never our hearts, if following you offends Pharisees and other people in our lives, then so be it. Help us not to live for the approval of other people, Father, but to live for you and for you alone. Father, we are ready to give it all to you, to love you more than anything else in our lives. And Father, we admit that we are weak, and oftentimes we slip back into that sinful selfishness, but we have a deep need for you and for your forgiveness. So Father, forgive us. Make us brand new each day. And as we pick up our cross, Father, give us strength through your Holy Spirit to move. Make us like you. Make us your disciple. Father, Christ died for us, and we want to follow him and to live for him. So fill us with your Spirit all of our days so that we could live for him. And Father, I pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.